Good morning. My name's Frank Cole. I attend First Baptist Church, Estill Springs. I became a believer. I was born of the Spirit at about 9 years old in Brentwood, Tennessee. I'm here today with my wife, Corey. We've been married, is it 28 now? 29. 29 in June or 28? Okay, so I was right, 28, 29 shortly. Okay, I'm still ahead of the curve. So 29 years, and with her are our soon-to-be grandchildren as my daughter graduates from MTSU with a degree in kindergarten education. So she'll be off the payroll and then is getting married here in August. So we're really excited about that and blessed her husband to be was saved back early in the winter, and their relationship progressed. So it's been a pretty neat experience for us watching God work in her life and in his as well. So blessed to be here. A little bit about more background on us. Corey is a school teacher in the Tullahoma City Schools. She teaches sixth grade English. I work for PPG. You may be familiar with PPG Paints. I represent PPG to Nissan, so I manage the Nissan account in Canton and Smyrna. I know this is a big Nissan area with the plant here, and on the road a little bit, but not too much. I have a lot of background with teaching. I've off and on taught for the last 10 or 12 years in churches and filled in events like this and churches and spoke at youth conferences and those kind of things. So feel like it's my gift. I hope it blesses you today. Okay. So with that said, I want to encourage you now, if you're able, to stand as I would like to read our New Testament reading. A passage for today, and this will be our core text as we move into the book of Acts. So if you will turn to Acts 23 verses 1 through 11, I will read from Luke's letter to Theophilus. Acts 23:1. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law? Yet contrary to the law, you ordered me to be struck.' Those who stood by said, 'Would you revile God's high priest?' Paul said, 'I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, "You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial.' And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, 'We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?' And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome.'" Please be seated. Father, I thank you for these words that Luke wrote to Theophilus. I pray now that you give me the gift of teaching, that you open all of our hearts, that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear the things that your Spirit has for us. And Father, I pray that you continue to give us an appetite for your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to dive into this text. I have been leading our Sunday school class through a verse-by-verse study of Acts. We will finish the book of Acts in about a year. It's 28 chapters, and then you get in there and you start talking in the Sunday school class, and you kind of chase down a few rabbit holes, and then you go on vacation, and then you have Christmas and those kind of things. But we're going to get through it. It's 28 chapters in just under a year, so, you know, not too bad a time. Not too bad timing, but I think it's been good for our Sunday school class as we've kind of grown together through this experience. I want to give you a little more background here. Acts was written by Luke. It is addressed to a fellow named Theophilus, who apparently was a Roman official. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts to Theophilus. I didn't realize this until I started studying Acts, that Luke's two books, again, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, encompass roughly 25% of the New Testament. You don't really think about that because it's just two books. But 25% of the New Testament is attributed to Dr. Luke. Now, I want to give you a little bit more background because I'm going to read some other text that's going to set up what we read there. But a couple of things that's significant, I think. God's plan through the beginning was to, or shortly after the beginning, after the fall of Adam and Eve, God turned to working or dealing, let's say, with man through the Jewish nation. So there were no Jews initially. When God created nations, in my mind, and I think it's pretty clear, God created nations. He created governments at the Tower of Babel. See, what happened was when they got off the ark, God told everyone that was on that boat, says, I want you to go through the earth, disperse, and fill the earth. Well, that's not what man did. If you go back and read Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9, man didn't do that. Man immediately disobeyed the instructions upon getting off the ark. Man remained together, huddled. And therefore, as they huddled, they determined it was smart for them to build a tower to Babel in order to go to the sky. They wanted to, in a sense, show their worth as a collective group as opposed to worship the Creator. Now, you know, it's interesting, you think about the Tower of Babel, that God, man made a tower to, as a sort of a recognition to himself. And even today, how do cities see their recognition? Often by their what? Their skyline. Man has never changed in the way they kind of look at himself. So again, the Tower of Babel became a form of a skyline. At that point, God created nations, in my mind. He separated the world. He caused Babel. He caused man to speak with tongues where they couldn't converse. And these different tongues prevented man from communicating. And at that point, man separated across the earth. So God had to cause man to do what he wanted him to do when they got off the ark because they disobeyed him. So nations were created. Again, no Jews. Later on, a fellow named Abram came along who was in Babylon. He was in the, as Joshua tells us, Abram was in the Ur of the Chaldees worshiping other gods. God called Abram out of Babylon, and he there and through his work through Abram, and then later renamed Abraham and Sarah, the child of Isaac, and we have Isaac, Jacob, and so forth, and Joseph, and all the boys. There came the children of Israel, God's, as we call it in the Old Testament, God's chosen people. So it's important that we understand this origination is that it was always Gentiles, and then there were Jews. And again, God recognizes different nations in the Bible, but it's simply this way in our scripture. It's either Jew or Gentile. And it's important that we understand that because the Jews took great pride in an inappropriate sense, in being Jews, and whereas they were supposed to be, the Jewish nation were supposed to be a beacon to God's power to the Gentiles, they failed in that regard. Yet they maintained their pride in being God's holy people. Now we fast forward. So that was, let's say, 2,500 years ago. We fast forward and we find Jesus crucified around 32 AD. Peter preaches at Pentecost 50 days or so. Yeah, 50 days, Pentecost, after the Passover. The Passover lamb was sacrificed and offered. 50 days later, we have Pentecost. Peter is preaching in Jerusalem during that festival in Acts chapter 2. And he turns to him and he said, "You people, us Jews, we crucified Jesus by lawless hands," is what it says in Acts 2. About a year and a half, 2 years later, around 34 A.D., and these are kind of rough timeline. Around 34 A.D., we find the stoning of Stephen. There was a fellow at the stoning of Stephen by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was orchestrating the persecution of the Jews. Of Christians. As the Christian faith was birthed at Pentecost, then we see Jews turning against the Christians, and Saul of Tarsus was one of the prime people leading this persecution of this new thing called the church, or in Acts it would call it the way. So we have the stoning of Stephen in 34 AD. Paul, shortly thereafter, or Saul at that time, on the way to Damascus, you may be familiar with the Damascus Road experience where the great light shone upon him and Jesus spoke to him, and those accompanying Paul or Saul could not understand him. That light, Jewish scholars would tell you, New Testament or Messianic Jews, and there's one guy like this too, he said that was actually the Shekinah glory that appeared, that same Shekinah glory that was with the children of Israel. It appeared to Saul, it blinded him. From that point forward, Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul. He spends about 3 years in what I call Jesus Seminary. He goes alone into the desert. You can read about that in Galatians, and spends time alone with our Lord. He kind of goes to his own private seminary. Then around 47 AD, the first of three missionary journeys commence. So again, we're kind of zeroing in on where we are now. Three missionary journeys, which took over 10 years. Originating out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the head of the church. James was served as chief elder, and I sort of refer to Peter as CEO of the church at that time. And then Paul departed out. And Paul's mission was to be the emissary, the missionary specifically to the Gentiles. So as the church was birthed, we had sort of like the home front in Jerusalem, and then Paul going out in if you look on a map, in a northwesterly fashion, preaching the gospel, introducing the church to the Gentiles. It's a critical moment, 47 AD, when Paul moves forward. Now, this is subsequent to when, if you study Acts and you see Peter's experience at the house of Cornelius, when the Spirit was officially through Peter given to the Gentiles, which is a separate study, but interesting on its own. My point here, three missionary journeys beginning in 47 AD. At the conclusion of this missionary journey, we bring us to about 57 AD, which is where we pick it up today. In 57 AD, as the third missionary journey is concluded, Paul has now arrived in Jerusalem, and an uproar has happened in Jerusalem, and I'm going to give you some background on what happened there. So he comes back to Jerusalem in Acts 20:22. The Jews were anticipating Paul coming back in Acts 22. And I'm talking about the Jewish brethren that were persecuting, that were anti-Christianity. And Paul is summoned and permitted to speak to them by this fellow that we read about, this tribune, in Acts 22. In Acts 22:1, Paul says, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." So as he's presented in front of them, he's given this opportunity over the next 20 verses, and I won't read through these, over the next 20 verses to make a defense for his conduct. So let me make something clear to you. In Paul's three missionary journeys, he endeavored to persuade people of the gospel. He was in a deliberative mode going forward to persuade people of the gospel. This is really the first time where Paul's style of articulating, his style of oratory changes. He now becomes like a defense attorney, defending himself. So at first he was persuading, now he's in a defense mode. So he gives his background as a Jew, as a Pharisee, as one who was going about persecuting the people of the way. Going on in like 22:6 through 11, as I just scanned through this, he discusses the Damascus Road experience that I mentioned, and the Lord coming to him and say, remember those words from Acts 8 where it says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul tells these listening anti-Christian Jews this story. He moves forward. He talks about this fellow named Ananias that he went to his house and the scales were on his eyes and he couldn't see. And Ananias puts his hands on him and he's healed and he's baptized. And Saul becomes Paul. He tells this story to these people. And then in Acts 22:17, he says this. And I'm going to read here 4 or 5 verses. Acts 22:17. When I had returned to Jerusalem, so this is before these missionary journeys, that's what he's referencing here, and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. He's saying the Jews will not accept the testimony about it. Basically, the people he's talking to right now. Okay, this is what Jesus told him about earlier. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was shed, I myself was standing by, approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, this is the Lord, Paul quoting the Lord here, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. That's the commissioning. It's time to start the first of the three missionary journeys. Okay? Go, I will send you away to the Gentiles. The next phrase comes from the crowd. Upon to this word, they list to him. They raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. When Paul said to the Jews, away with him. They start kicking up dust. They start tearing their clothes up. Because this goes back to their origin. Remember, the Jews were chosen. That's why I went to that Old Testament background. Separate from the Gentile world. They took such pride in that, that everything was going pretty good for Paul in Acts 22 until he said, Jesus called me to go to the Gentiles. And it ticked them off, quite frankly. That's when they had enough of Paul. So that takes us into, shortcut our way, into Acts 23:1. Now, as I read in our scripture reading in the New Testament, what we see here is Paul begins to relay the story once again to a group of Sadducees and Pharisees. Now, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were the religious hierarchy of that day in Jerusalem. Now, they didn't get along. Now, they got along when they got together to go to Pilate to crucify Jesus. And they were getting along for a sense here to kill Paul, but they didn't like each other. And the text explained to us why. Their theology was very different. The Sadducees, or rather the Pharisees, were advocates of the resurrection. They believed in an afterlife, the spirituality associated with the Holy Spirit, whereas the Sadducees denied all of those things. So they really didn't get along theologically, although that they were Jews. But they could both agree, we don't like Paul. So Paul goes on and has this discussion that we read, and you know, we talked about, he said, I have a good conscience before God. And what he was saying was, it's not, he didn't say he was right when he said that. He didn't say he was sinless. What he was saying was, even when I was a Jew, I was always trying to do the right thing in God's eyes, although what I thought was the right thing was the wrong thing. In my conscience, because he was unsaved, he had rationalized that persecuting Christians was honoring God. In his sense, he thought that was a good conscience because he had an evil conscience. So he had no Holy Spirit within him to govern his actions and to lead him in the correct path. And he talks about that. Ananias gets mad. We read that, the high priest, who, by the way, was a crooked high priest. This is a fellow that eventually the Jews end up killing themselves before the 70 AD invasion by the Roman legion. So it goes on. We'll move into Acts 23:6, and then so what Paul does in 23:6, as we read, Paul perceives that these two groups are present, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and he does something really smart. He pits them against each other. On purpose, he says, you know what? If I bring up the fact that I was a Pharisee and I acknowledge the resurrection, that's going to irritate the Sadducees. Instead of focusing on taking me out, they'll focus on each other, which is exactly what happened. But what also happened was the crowd got so violent between these two religious factions that it apparently Paul was in grave danger. And this tribune, this Roman Gentile tribune, like a governor or a mayor, let's say, of some sort, could not afford for Paul to be torn to shreds, and he saves Paul from this incident. Now, why could he not afford Paul to be torn from shreds in this incident? Because Paul was a Roman citizen. As a Roman citizen, if he was killed unjustly in the presence of this Roman leader, that Roman leader could be killed, very well would be killed. So he said, man, I got to stop this right now. He grabs Paul and he takes him out of here, which now takes us to where we concluded our reading in verse 11. And I'm going to read that again, 23:11. So all of this has happened. You've got all this background. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Now, I like to pay attention to detail. I'll miss some details, but I like detail when I'm studying. It says here, the following night the Lord stood by him. You know, the only other time I can recall, maybe there's others in the New Testament, where we see the Lord standing is where? When Stephen was stoned. Remember, Stephen looks up, the stones are coming upon him, and he looks and he sees the Lord standing. Otherwise, when we read about the Lord in the New Testament, where is he? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But I notice here, twice in the book of Acts, the Lord is standing. And it's interesting here too that he's standing with Paul. I mean, I literally believe this is because it's what it says. I take I take the Bible and it is on face value. In other words, a great rule of thumb when studying your Bible is if the plain sense of Scripture makes perfect sense, seek no other sense. And it says stands, he was standing. And I believe that the Lord was with him. I believe the Lord stood by him and he said these words. Take courage. Those same words that our fellow read with Joshua. Take courage. This concept of taking courage is critical in our Christian faith. And it's really appropriate at all times and, quite frankly, very much now in the climate that we live in. Now, what does he mean by taking courage? So what I do, I see a phrase like that, take courage. I go into my concordance and I look up this word courage. And it literally means take courage or be of good cheer. Now here you are in a jail, and all of a sudden Jesus is standing next to you, and he says, and I'll put it the way I put it, Paul, I want you to be cheerfully courageous. I mean, I just kind of put the two together in those definitions from my concordance, and that's the way I see it. Paul, be cheerfully courageous. And Jesus is sitting right there with him. Or standing right there with him. Now, this is, it's interesting, This is not the first time that Jesus has spoken to Paul in jail. And when Paul, during the second missionary journey, went to Corinth, Jesus appeared to Paul. And I believe I've got it here. And it says, yeah, in Acts 18:9, I'll just read this to you. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision. So this was in a vision. He wasn't standing there. It was a vision. Different mode. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Paul had come to Corinth. Something had caused Paul to be afraid, because Jesus says, do not be afraid. Go on speaking. I have many here. There are many here for you to reach that are my people, is what Jesus is telling Paul. And Paul goes on to stay there another 18 months, buoyed by that message from our Savior. So Paul hears this, this cheerful courage that he is directed to follow. And here's what I recognize here that Jesus also says, if we look at that verse. Jesus recognized Paul has testified according to God's will in Jerusalem. Here's what I'm saying. In that verse it says, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, is what it says. Now I take great heart in Jesus saying that to Paul. And here's why. We tend to forget what God has accomplished through us. Sometimes we think we not, you know, we tend to, at those moments when we pull back. God has accomplished things through us as believers that we're not aware. Maybe we don't appreciate. But God goes to Paul and says, Paul, remember, or Jesus goes to Paul and says, remember what you've already done. Here you are in jail. I got it. It's no fun. But let's reflect on the success that you've already had. Now, the Lord gave him the gift, the power, the appetite. He directed him to that success. But in this way, Jesus is encouraging Paul. He's moving him towards that cheerful courage. You know, maybe sometimes in our pride, we don't like to think what we've done is good enough. But it's not about how good we are. It's not about how proficient we are, how well we speak, how well we sing, or how well we do whatever. The Lord takes, He created us for His good works. And He does through us what He would have us to do. And we should take console in the fact that it's that way. And He reminds that to Paul. He then says, so you must also testify in Rome. In other words, he says, Paul, this is what we've done. We've testified in Jerusalem. Now we're going to go to Rome. In other words, Paul says, I'm not through with you. I mean, Jesus says, Paul, I'm not through with you. We're moving forward. This show's not over for you and me. And you can almost sense the compassion in the words of Jesus as he says, be cheerfully courageous. Remember what you've done. And we've got more to do, is what he tells him. Now, I want to talk a couple more things here with you that I noticed on your website that Robert had talked through Ephesians. And Robert said, in Ephesians, there's this verse that you may recall, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul wrote that in 61 AD, about 61 AD. This occurrence in the prison was 57 AD. I wonder when Paul wrote Ephesians, when he thought about the works that God has predetermined for us to walk in beforehand, if he thought about that visit from Jesus in that Jerusalem jail, when Jesus said, you're going to move forward. I've created you for those things. And folks, let me tell you something. You're not any different. Now, none of us are going to be Paul. We're not going to be writing to 13 letters to 7 different churches in our New Testament. We're not going to write the pastoral epistles, but the basis of our salvation is no less credible than his. And the calling that God has for us as individual is no less important to God than the one he called Paul to execute. So I want us to remember that. So again, the Ephesian verse applying it to us. So this is my takeaway for you today, maybe a little bit. It's never the time for us to pull back. It's never a time for us to become withdrawn. Our culture is degrading at a rapid pace. But I think it's also a time where some of the greatest things we could do is we could see things happen as Christians now in people's lives that someone of my age can only dream about seeing. I believe that in my heart. We can move forward with a persuasive speech, as Paul did on his three missionary journeys, trying to persuade people of the gospel. And at the same time, we can do what Paul's doing here, make a defense. What does Peter say? Be prepared to make a defense for your faith. Prime time for us to be concentrating on that message. Now, finally, I'd say this. Regarding what the Lord has for you, specifically. Sometimes all of us wonder, well, what am I supposed to do? Paul was burdened to share the gospel. Paul was burdened to go to Jerusalem. Paul was burdened to go to Rome. What I find works, where I can see the works that God has ordained for me, the things that he created me uniquely to do, you know what I do? I try to think about what I'm burdened for. Where's my burden? People sometimes wonder, how do I contribute to the fellowship? How do I contribute to the body? Well, what burdens you? For me, it's always been teaching. I'm an old college and high school basketball coach. I grew up as a teacher. My wife is a teacher. I just like to teach. So I'm burdened to teach. And I find that when I'm teaching, I'm pretty happy. I find when I'm not teaching, I'm not really happy. So what I would encourage you to do is, again, God has created you for good works. Find that area that you're gifted, and you'll find that area by how you're burdened. So with that, that's what I want to share with you today. I think the third point I'd probably make here is this concept of courageousness, of cheerful courageousness, is consistent all the way back with Joshua as he led the children of Israel across the river. And then we see courageousness required, expected from our Lord by his servants. And it's not just a begrudging courageousness. The Lord calls us to cheerful courageousness. So I know we're going to have the Lord's Supper here in a moment. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for Luke. I thank you for the burden you laid on his heart to write this letter to a fellow named Theophilus. I thank you for Peter. I thank you for Paul. I thank you for Philip and all these great characters, these great men of God that you've got in the book of Acts that are going out and spreading the gospel. And Lord, I thank the fact that even with the great things, the so unusual and miracle-oriented things that these guys performed in Acts, that you still spoke to them in a way that kind of makes sense to us. Because we know that times we pull back, we know sometimes we want to get in our shell. But as you told the disciples, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in speaking with people. Don't pull back. Testify of Jesus. Lord, I know that everyone in this room has got a gift, has got a burden. I pray that you reveal that to them, that you put an uneasy feeling in some of us here, that give us an appetite to go chase that burden and that calling you've got for us. Father, I thank you for these people here. I thank you for Robert. The sweet spirit that's in this room when you come in here is unmistakable. And I remember my times at a smaller fellowship like this, and Corey and I came in here, Lord, and we smiled. So I pray for quality. I pray for sincere worshiping you in spirit and truth for them. And I hope this time away for Robert, I know he's got some things on him, but I pray that it's a time of refreshing, that he comes back and continues to lead this fellowship in clearly the God-led way that he has. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, gang. So, if you got the Lord's Supper, great. Thank you.